Good morning and happy Sabbath, everyone. We are so glad that you could be here together worshiping with us. As we start our Sabbath today, let's begin by singing hymn number 306, Draw Me Nearer. Central Study Hour, we do like to hear from you and know what songs you like to sing. You can go to www.saccentral.org and submit your hymn requests there. For our next song, let's sing hymn number 582, Working, O Christ, with Thee. We will sing all four verses.
Thank you.
Let us bow our heads for prayer. Thank you, Lord, once again for this Sabbath, that you are here with us in our presence, worshiping here with us today. I ask, Lord, that you be in our minds and in our hearts as we continue the Sabbath worship. Help us to remember this day is for you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Our lesson study today is lesson number 6, Spiritual Gifts, and it will be moderated by Pastor Mark, Abby, and Jeff. We will now give them the time.
Good morning and happy Sabbath. I would like to greet everyone here that is present at Sac Central SDA Church, as well as those who are tuning in from all over the world. Welcome to Central Study Hour. My name is Pastor Mark, and I'll be your moderator for today. And we have here our panelists. To my left, Abigail, and to her left, Jeffrey. And so thank you so much, Abby and Jeffrey, for volunteering to help us with our panel discussion. Before I begin, I would like to offer a free CD or DVD. If you would like a free copy of this Sabbath school lesson, you can go to our email us at csh@saccentral.org, or you can give us a call at our number 916-457-6511. Tell us your information, tell us what offer you would like, and we can gladly give you that copy for free. Again, the offer number is C202632. Now, before I begin the lesson, before we study and dive into God's word, why don't we pause for another word of prayer to invite God's presence? Let us bow our heads. Loving Father in heaven, we are so thankful for your Sabbath day that you have given us. We are thankful because you are our creator, you are our redeemer, and you are our best friend. As we open your word, as we study this week's lesson, Father, we invite your presence to be with us. We invite your Holy Spirit to enlighten our minds and to give us wisdom, and to remember the things that we have studied this week. And Father, as we discuss and as we talk about the lesson, may our words be glorifying your name, Father. May Jesus be glorified, lifted up, and honored today. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All right. Well, our lesson today, we have been studying 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and today we'll be discussing lesson number 6 entitled Spiritual Gifts. And I would like to begin with our memory verse. If you have your Bibles with you, please open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to look at verse 1. Again, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and we're going to be looking at verse 1. Paul here is speaking, and he says something very important to kind of set the stage and to set the tone for our lesson this week. He says here in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy." Now, I want to ask our panelists just a simple question. What do you guys think about this verse? What stands out to you the most from this passage?
I would have to say, in the context of the entire chapter, probably that the emphasis is on prophesying, not on anything else. So I think that's probably what sticks out most to me.
Very interesting. Thank you for sharing, Jeff.
Yeah, I also think it's really interesting about this passage's focus on prophecy. Mm-hmm. It always feels like we don't have the power to prophesy ourselves, but in this verse it says, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing, Abby. You know, when I was looking at this verse, you know, many times when we look at memory verses, we tend to kind of just read it once, and we don't really have time to reflect and try to dig deeper and to look into what the verse is saying and what does it mean, and how do we apply this verse to our church and to our own personal lives. And when I was looking at this verse, I saw the first two words that Paul uses there. And those, the first two words, Paul starts it off with pursue love. I don't want to go into much to it because we'll cover it later, but I'll just talk about that first two words. It's interesting to note that that word pursue in the Greek, it's dioko, which means to drive away or to put to flight or to follow after, or in some instances to speed or to chase. Now, notice what Paul says to chase love. And in the Greek, we all know the Greek word for love is agape. And there are four types of love, but this word agape is so special because this type of love doesn't come or originate from human beings. It can only come from God himself. And we're going to take a look into a deeper dive into that as we study the context of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. I want to read to you what the Sabbath school lesson says in the introduction. It says here, this week we will survey 1 Corinthians 12 to 14 and its teaching on spiritual gifts. Now that is one of the main emphasis here. And Paul's primary concern has to do with the problem of disorderly gatherings. Now, of course, there are many problems that Paul faced during this apostolic church. And one of the problems was disorderly gatherings. And I believe Paul is going to create a resolution on how to solve these issues. Now, can you guys think of any other problems that Paul faced during this time in this church?
Well, there's definitely a lot of immorality going on when we read the description of the sins that he was calling out.
Yes, correct. A lot of immorality going on.
I'm sure he had a hard time being accepted by the church, especially
yes.
after all he had done in persecuting the church. And now suddenly he's asking these people that he once persecuted to listen to him and what God told him and used him to say.
Correct. Thank you for sharing. You brought up a good point, Abby. And the Sabbath school lesson characterizes this as the word factionalism. Factionalism. What is factionalism? Well, factionalism is the state or condition of being split into small organized groups, especially when these are competing or dissenting. So in other words, there are groups, there are camps going on in the time of Paul. And we read it earlier in our previous lessons, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and specifically verse 12. Paul here writes that some say I speak of Paul. Some say I speak of Apollos. Some say I speak of Cephas, which is Peter, and some say, I speak of Christ. And so we have these different camps going on. This is what is called factionalism. And how does Paul address these different sects or groups within the church? Because it seems like everybody has their own group, but how does Paul try to resolve that? And one way of resolving that, and what we're going to learn today, is spiritual gifts, and especially prophesying. And we'll get into that as well. Sabbath school lesson here says that his answer to this problem is that the church is a body whose parts have different functions that contribute to the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Now, I want to go to Sunday's lesson. Sunday's lesson is entitled Varieties of Gifts. Now, we're going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 6. So if you have your Bibles, turn with us to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the question that we want to ask today is, what is the emphasis of this passage? What is Paul trying to say here in verses 1 through 6? If I could have Abby to read verses 1 through 6.
Yes, of course. All right. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all.
Amen. Thank you for sharing. So I want to ask the panel, what is the emphasis of this passage? What is Paul really trying to get at in these six verses?
Amen. The word that sticks out to me is difference. And I think sometimes we forget that other people in the church can be different. And, you know, I've met people, certainly, and you probably have met people, that the way that they act sometimes is that everybody's got to think like me exactly. Now, obviously, there are principles that we need to stick by. There's obviously the Ten Commandments. There's our fundamental beliefs. But there are other things that others don't necessarily need to agree with you on. There are other finer points that aren't as big as sometimes we make them. And there's different ways of managing, and it says administrations and operations and ministries. There's different ways to do things that fall within the realms of righteousness. And I think sometimes we forget that when we think that everybody's got to do things our way. And I think that's kind of what it's pointing out.
Amen, amen. I like that point, Jeffrey, that you brought up. Very interesting. And I think we can all agree that though there are differences or different types of ministries, activities, ministry work going on in the church, there is still a level of unity. And as we'll see that further on in our lesson. What do you think about this passage, Abby?
Yeah, I also agree with what Jeffrey had to say. He doesn't at any point in this passage say that you have to have the same gift or you have to act the same way. He's emphasizing that there are diversities and there are differences, but also each time he mentions a difference, he always emphasizes that it's the same Spirit, it's the same Lord. And so there's still one thing that is uniting us amidst all these differences above all.
Amen, amen. There is that unity, and we'll talk a little bit more about the Godhead that we see in these verses that we just read. You know, one thing that stood out to me was to never forget where God brought you from. Because if you look at verse 2, it says here, you know that you were Gentiles. We have to remember where we came from. Gentiles during that time, they did not believe in God. They were clueless to who God was. Of course, the Jews, or modern day vernacular would be the Christians, during that time, they knew God. But the Gentiles did not have a knowledge of who God was. And Paul makes this distinction. This is one thing that God showed me, was that we need to remember where we came from. Now, I want to ask that question to the audience and everyone watching online. Do you remember where you came from before you met Christ, before you met Jesus, before you met God? Do you remember where you were? What were you doing? And how were you living life? I think that's very important to note here, because if we don't understand where we came from, we won't appreciate the transformation that Jesus had in our very own lives. And so that's one thing that stood out.
That's a very good point, Pastor Mark. And I can remember back when I first became an Adventist, especially, you know, I think a lot of times when we catch this new fire and we start learning all about the present truth and start adopting so many standards that sometimes we become judgmental. And it's not that we want to, but I think sometimes we naturally do that. And I can remember that with my own experience. I remember, you know, it's kind of like you're walking around with your spiritual machine gun going around trying to shoot down everything that doesn't agree with what you believe. But the scripture that comes to my mind is, I think it's in Isaiah where it says, look to the hole from which you were dug. Don't never forget that hole from which God has dug us out, because when we do, that's when we start becoming judgmental and we start becoming like the Jews of old, where we're like, we're better than everybody and all this kind of stuff. So that's such an important point.
You know, inspiration tells us something very important. Councils to the Church, page 359, paragraph 4, it says, we have nothing to fear for the future. You guys probably know this quote. Except as we shall forget the way the Lord has led us and his teaching in our past history. So we have nothing to fear for the future except as we shall forget. how God has led us and how he has taught us in the past, and looking forward into the future. Amen. You know, another thing that kind of stood out to me in this verse is that there was a harmony within the Godhead, and this was the pattern for which the unity that God desired for this church and also for our church as well. When you look at these verses, you can see that there is unity. Notice what it says here. It says here, same Spirit, same Lord, and same God. Same Spirit, Holy Spirit, same Lord, referring to Jesus, and same God, the Father. So you can see that there is a union, there's a unity of the Godhead here in this verse, in these verses that we just read. And this shows us that this is the backbone of the unity that God wanted to have in this church in Corinthians. Now, I want to ask another question. Notice again Paul's emphasis on unity. Why is this so important to the church? Why is this so important to the church and even our church?
Yeah, I'm reminded of Matthew 12:25. I'll read it here. But Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. And our church needs to stand. And so in order to stand, we cannot be divided. And yeah. Jeff re-mentioned it earlier that we as humans tend to be very divisive, especially when we come across someone who is different than us. But we as a church are not called to be like the world. We're not called to act that way. We're called to something higher. And in this higher place, we are able to look above our differences and be united in Christ in order to be a well-functioning church for his purpose.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. That's a good point, Abigail. The scripture that I thought about, to me, that kind of sums up the importance of why we need to be unified is John chapter 17, verse 21, where Jesus says, and is praying to God the Father, and he says, that they all, meaning us, may be
one.
What?
One.
One, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. So as Jesus is one with the Father in unity and all that good stuff, he wants us to be unified, that we may also, that they also may be one in us. And here's the reason why. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. I think that's the keynote right there, because if we are, I've heard it said, was it, God doesn't bless a mess. And that's definitely true with the church. So God wants us to be unified, because when people come into the church and they see us all at each other's throats and doing all sorts of things, they're going to a lot of times look at this and be like, I don't really want to do much with this church. It's a church where they see love, where they see, even though people don't see to eye, they can still be respectful and courteous to each other. When they see that, and they see that you love them despite the fact that you don't agree, that's huge to people. And so we actually do God a huge disservice when we're openly like divisive and, you know, those type of things. So God wants us, we won't always agree, but God wants us to be tactful when we don't agree and right. Do things the way that Jesus did. I mean, Jesus didn't agree probably with most things that the disciples did, but he chose his battles very wisely, and he did it in such a way that was winning,
right.
Not in a way that would, you know, criticizing and all that kind of stuff. And we have to learn from the example of Jesus.
Amen. Thank you for bringing up that point, Jeffrey. That's very powerful, that how we need to focus our eyes on Jesus. Many times we look at the problems, we look at the division happening in our church, our world church, or maybe in our local church, but we often take our eyes off of Jesus, the problem solver. And we need to focus our eyes on Christ and let Christ deal with these issues happening. And in Paul's days, was there division going on in Paul's days? Yeah, was there division going on in his church? Yes, of course. But Paul was trying to make an emphasis on spiritual gifts and prophesying as well, and specifically love, as our memory verse stated. Anyone else wanted to share about that point?
I just had another thought. Yeah. You know, going back to the whole God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, it shows that there's unity there, but they're not necessarily the same being. And so to me, this is a scripture. When we talk about these scriptures, it's a way to show how the Godhead works. And, you know, that's kind of, unfortunately, a problem in our church nowadays, where people are now teaching that, you know, the Holy Spirit is not, you know, isn't his own personal being and all this kind of stuff. You know, I think when we do that, we discredit the unity that the Godhead has, and it's a burden that God has never given to us, is to discredit the Holy Spirit's personal being. And there's plenty of things I could go on about that, but that's something else that comes to my mind when looking at these verses.
Thank you, everyone, for sharing. Let's transition to Monday's lesson. It's entitled Unity Through Diversity. And we're going to read 1 Corinthians 12. Well, we may not read all the verses, but if you have your Bibles, open them to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 12 to 31. And we're not going to read all of them, but we're going to try and answer the question, why is the analogy of a body with its many parts appropriate to represent the church and its members? Now, I want to highlight, I think, a verse or two that really kind of stood out to me. And that is in verse 24. And it starts off with, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. I want to go back to verse 24 and look at that a little closely. But God composed. When you look at that verb in the Greek, it's synerkeranimi, which means to mix or to blend for the purpose of being united. It's kind of like a Vitamix. How many of you guys own or have a Vitamix or know what a Vitamix is? And what do you put normally in a Vitamix? Like fruits or vegetables, right? You put, you know, fruits or vegetables in it, and you make what we call a smoothie, right? A mango smoothie, papaya smoothie, whatever, apple smoothie, berry smoothie. And so this word kind of means that in a sense, that God is uniting, he's mixing together all these fruits, all these people to come together as one, and he's mixing it, he's blending it like a Vitamix. And then it says in verse 25, for what is the purpose? Why did God compose, or why did he blend the people together? Verse 25, that there should be no what, everyone?
Schism.
Schism. Now, what is that word schism? Does anybody know what that word is?
Divide,
correct. Or anything that causes dissension or division within the church. So the purpose of God blending the church members together was to create no division. To create no schism or no dissension. And I thought that was pretty powerful when I looked at it how that stood out to me. But let's answer the question, why is the analogy of a body with its many parts appropriate to represent the church and its members?
Yeah, it's a really great analogy because, as it says it in these verses, each part of the body has its own role to play in our body, and that the eye sees, the ear hears. And in the same way, within the church, each ministry and each member of our church has their own role to play, and it's a different role, and that's perfect for the church. We need each different role to be played. We wouldn't want to all be an eye, or else it's not really a body of Christ. We wouldn't all be able to accomplish all the different things that we need to accomplish as a church if we were all one part the same.
Amen, amen,
amen. Thank you for sharing, Abby.
In my experience, in my viewpoint, I think this is a really good verse for those who are like super excited about a certain ministry. Have you ever met those who, they're either, and what I've seen it most, to be honest with, is people who love to go door to door, and coal porters, and people who love to pass out tracts. They act like everybody else has to do that too sometimes. or you're not doing your part of the ministry. And so I think this scripture really right. speaks to folks who are really on fire for the ministry. Remember, your ministry is not the only ministry of the church. There are other right. ways to minister that includes door-to-door, that includes handing out bulletins. I've done that too. But some people just aren't cut out to go door-to-door. You know, that's just the reality of it. And God has called them other ways. So we have to remember that when we're like so passionate about our ministry that everybody else, why aren't they listening to me and doing what I want mm-hmm. them to do and helping me with this ministry? Well, maybe it's because God hasn't called them to that ministry.
Right. Now, thank you for sharing, Jeff. Going back to our Vitamix ministry, Vitamix illustration, when you think of, let's pick a fruit, a banana, what is the primary ingredient or nutrient that a banana has?
Potassium,
right? Now, imagine you have a Vitamix full of bananas. You're going to get 100 or 1,000% potassium, but you're going to be lacking, where's my vitamin D? Where's my vitamin A? Where's my vitamin K? Where's my vitamin E, right? You're going to be, and so God doesn't just want us all to have the same fruit or the same gifts or the same ministry per se, but he wants us to use all whatever talents or gifts that God has given you, whatever spiritual gifts it is, to use it to blend together and how Paul uses it to edify one another, to build each other up, to build the church, because not one person can do the job of the whole church. Right? I mean, if you have one banana in there, you're probably not going to get vitamin D and E and K, right? You're probably only get a boatload of potassium. So you need the other elements, the other fruits to get a good smoothie going on.
I also really like your smoothie analogy because, like you said in this verse, that there should be no schism in the body. Mm. Once the smoothie is blended, you can't take the fruits back out and separate Ooh. It.
Once it's blended, you can't take the fruits off. Wow, that's beautiful.
That's good, yeah.
Yeah, I like that point.
Yeah, another thing that I really hone in on these scriptures is the part where what you discussed about we should concentrate on those parts of the body that are more feeble and not so much on the parts that are up and good and doing and moving and doing all sorts of good stuff. And how I think about this a lot of times is I think of the body not just our little church here, but I think of the body as the entire church, you know, globally, whatever. And I think sometimes we love to focus on the ministries that are doing so well, and we love to spend so much time and so much money and so much of our talents and whatnot uplifting these ministries and these churches. But I think what this is saying is that, look, if you got a church, if you got a ministry that's doing super well and they're cruising along, they got above and beyond what they need and are just, you know, just being so fruitful, don't spend so much time on those because those are good. Go for those other churches, those other ministries that need help, that need support. Don't spend so much on these. And I could name a few ministries in this area, but I won't. But, you know, concentrate on those parts and build up those parts which aren't necessarily as strong and as robust.
Amen. Thank you, everyone, for sharing. Let's move on to our next question. Looking at the list of gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, now Paul writes this whole list, and there's other lists in other books, like in 1 Corinthians 12, he creates this list, like, for example, wisdom, knowledge, gifts of healing. And then in Romans chapter 12, Paul gives another list of gifts, for example, teacher or giver or minister. And then in Ephesians 4, verse 11, he talks about a pastor, a teacher, evangelist, and whatnot. And so the question that we want to ask is, I guess it's for everybody and also for our panelists. What is your gift? I want you to be thinking about that in your mind if you're worshiping with us online. What is your gift? What gift did God give you? And how can you use that gift to edify or to build up the body of Christ?
I think I want to take a little bit different route with this one. You know, it lists gifts such as, immediately it lists gifts such as wisdom and knowledge and faith. Does that mean if somebody has a gift of wisdom that everybody who doesn't other or other people, they don't have the gift of wisdom. I don't quite look at it in that kind of lens. I look at it as kind of a more proportional blend where some people might be able to expound themselves better with wisdom than other people, but I think God gives all his people wisdom. I think God gives, you see, faith in there. What saves us all? It's faith, right? We're all saved by faith. So all he's given to every man, what? According to measure of their faith. Mm-hmm. But it's up to us to do what? To exercise our gifts, our faith, and it's kind of like a muscle. If you don't use it, you what? It you atrophies. Lose it. You lose it, right? And so I think of this more as, it does. If I, you know, oh, I've got the gift of wisdom. You know, I'm so wise. If we start saying that, then we start sounding like Lucifer. But you know, there are some gifts in here that are listed, like miracles. Not everybody necessarily, I think, can do miracles. You think even John the Baptist wasn't able to do miracles. But a lot of these gifts, I think God has given to us all in a certain proportion, I guess is what I'm saying. And it's up to us to exercise those gifts, whatever God has given. And when we give, we receive. That's how Amen. I kind of look at it.
I really like your approach to that, because it's not just a, you know, if God gave a person wisdom, that's all he has. No, but we all, by God's grace, we all have wisdom. We all have a knowledge of scripture. We all have perhaps gifts of healings or teachings or, you know, not everyone is called to be a pastor, but maybe someone can hand out a glow track to someone, or maybe someone can give bread and water to the hungry. And so I really like that approach that we you know, it's a culmination of gifts that God has given us. It's not just one gift. Right. Abby?
Yeah. So I remember reading this question, and I was just thinking, man, I am so young. I just turned 20 on Monday, so hey. Just 5 days ago.
Happy birthday.
Happy birthday.
Thank you. And there's still so much life ahead. And so in terms of gifts, I kind of look back on my life and then kind of also think about what's ahead. And I do believe that God is still working in me and refining those gifts and changing those gifts as I go. I will say, like, thus far, I've really enjoyed like ministering and teaching in terms of youth groups. I've been involved with Adventurers and Pathfinders and AJY throughout my time here at Sac Central. My mom is a leader and has been a leader of all three of those throughout my time here, and so I've been inspired by her. And I really enjoy the Bible studies that the baptismal Bible studies we're doing right now with a few of the Pathfinders. I really enjoyed giving the Pathfinder Sabbath sermon that one time. So I really enjoy speaking and giving my testimony to others and my journey in Christ. And we'll just continue to see how God will continue to use that and refine that. And maybe my gift will change in the future. We'll see.
Amen. Thank you, everyone, for sharing. I want you to think about your gift and how can you use that gift. You know, there's a famous quote by President JFK, President Kennedy, and he said in 1961, I believe, ask not what, you guys heard of this quote before? Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for
your country.
It's the same thing with the church.
Yes.
Ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for the church. We all need to be edified. We all need to encourage and work together hand in hand. And the work can't be done by just one person in the church. We all have to do our share and our part in working together, galvanizing and coming together and doing the work that God placed in our heart to do.
Amen. Amen. Pastor Mark, I just want to I so love how you brought that out, because I think that mentality right there changes everything for us as members of the body of Christ. Because if we come to church expecting everybody else to cater to me, or not even just cater, but to be nice and to minister to me, and, you know, it's all about my needs. Like, if we come in with that mentality, we're going to leave with that mentality. Mm-hmm. Because people are going to let us down. Everybody else is here is kind of in the same boat as we, you know, as each other. So, but if we come with the mentality, it's like, I'm not coming here to get, I'm coming here to give. Yes. That is what has sustained me in the church, because I've been through some turbulent times in the church as well, I think, as everybody has to some degree. But that just makes all the difference,
Amen.
I think. Thank you for bringing that out.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for sharing. Let's move on to Tuesday's lesson entitled A More Excellent Way. We're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And also 1 Peter 4. And we're going to be answering the question, what is the role of love as far as spiritual gifts are concerned? Now, I'll take a stab at this question. I want to go back to our memory verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 1. Paul says here, pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Notice we're questioning what is the importance of love here. And Paul says the first thing is to pursue love. That word pursue, I think I mentioned it earlier, it means to chase or to speed on or to follow after or to put to flight. Now, if you look in the Greek of that word, it is the present active imperative, which just basically means to continually, to nonstop, to constantly, to keep chasing agape, love. So it's not just a one-time thing. It's not just a one-time flight or one-time drive. Oh, I'm going to drive towards love. I'm going to fly towards love. No, it's continually, constantly not quitting, not giving up on love and pursuing love. And another point that God brought, you know, to my heart was that, you know, love, when Paul says to pursue love, love is not just a verb. Love is a person. Love is a noun. Because in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, it says that God is love. So when Paul says to pursue love, he's basically saying pursue God. Pursue God. We can look at the characteristics in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 about what is love. Love is patient, love is kind, love is long-suffering and gentle. And we can look at all these things, right? And these are great qualities. But the source of that love originates and stems from God himself. And so I thought that was pretty interesting that Paul says to pursue love. Why is love important? Because without God's love, how can we experience the spiritual gift that if we don't have that motive, we're going to look for a spiritual gift and we're going to say, oh, my motive or my spiritual gift is preaching or my spiritual gift is teaching. And then we'll own up to that, right? And we'll forget the love, the motivation, the love factor that Paul is talking about. And so I thought that was pretty interesting. What do you guys think about love?
Yeah, I liked what you were just saying right now, because God is not going to be impressed with the spiritual gift that he gave you. You know, if he gave you the gift of ministering and teaching, he's not going to simply be impressed because suddenly you're ministering and teaching his word. What he is interested in is how much you love him and love others. You know, those are the two commandments, the two greatest commandments that he gave us. He's interested in how we love. And you mentioned 1 John 4:8. I had written it down here as well. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. So if you don't have love, if you don't know love, you don't know God. So regardless of whether you're using the spiritual gifts or not, without love, those spiritual gifts are empty. You know, I'm reminded of the parable of the talents, where, you know, he buries the talent. I think growing up, we kind of think of it as like, oh, you're not using the gift. And so we think using the gift that God gave us is enough. It's not. You have to pursue love on top of it all.
Amen. Thank you for sharing, Abby. Yeah, there is that connection, like what you mentioned in 1 John 4:8, between loving and knowing. Loving is synonymous with knowing God. If we don't love God, we don't know God. But if we know God, we love God. And so there's that parallelism.
You know, I think Abby wrapped it up pretty well there. And, you know, going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we're told, obviously, as Abby mentioned, that you can be as gifted in every single talent as you can be, but it doesn't mean anything if your motive isn't love. And, you know, I think of We know about the Jesuits and how they do all these acts of love and service, but their motive is wrong. It's an impure motive. So we kind of have to look below the surface and look to see how do they treat other people. Where is their whole motive and where they're going with everything? That's
Amen.
That's all I got to say about that.
And you wanted to share? When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, it says, pursue love, right? Pursue agape, chase agape, continually, nonstop agape. When you look at the context of that, the very verse right before 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, is 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, which says, and now abide in faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And then it says, pursue love. So the greatest is love, and then it says to pursue agape, pursue God, pursue love with all your heart, soul, and mind as well. And so I thought that was interesting that Paul ties it all in together with love being the motive here. Wednesday's lesson is entitled The Gift of Tongues. And I want to ask the question to the panelists here. What exactly is the gift of tongues? Does it mean to babble or to speak gibberish words? What does that mean, speaking in tongues? Or gift of tongues?
Do you want to tackle this? Actually, I have another story to kind of tell here. So when I first got baptized into the Christian faith, after I truly gave my heart to the Lord and meant it, the church that I got baptized into was an Assembly of God church. And if you know what Assembly of God is, it's basically just Pentecostal is all it is, charismatic. They do all of that hum, that kind of stuff, and clap around and jump around and all that kind of stuff. And I remember going to that church, and the only reason I went to that church in the first place is because somebody invited me that I worked with. I was like, okay, I'll go, why not? So I ended up getting baptized there, and I can tell you, I partook in it. You know, I had no idea. It was kind of like freestyling. You know, you just kind of like let it roll, and you have no idea what you're saying, at least in my experience. And what I felt, though, I always felt like not satisfied after the service. Like there was always something missing that didn't satisfy me. And it wasn't until I came into the Adventist church that I realized, well, it's, you know, obviously I learned what tongues was all about. But it's not obviously this mystic type of chant that you can do that somehow blesses you, and you know that's not what it's all about at all when you actually read scripture. I look at in Acts chapter 2 where it says every man heard them speak in his own language. And that's they were given the gift of tongues. That was the whole purpose of it. That was the whole purpose. It's just for people to hear the gospel, even though they were speaking in Aramaic or Greek or whatever they're speaking in, they heard it, and they came from all over the known world at that time. They were able to hear it in their own tongues. That was the whole purpose of tongues, and it's really that simple. It's nothing above that.
Amen. You know, it's interesting, like, when Jesus was in the grave, and, well, let's go to Acts chapter 1. When the apostles were in the upper room and they were praying for the outpouring of the early rain, the Holy Spirit, and Jesus also told them, like, don't go out unless you receive that power from above, and which is the Holy Spirit. And so that power from above, the Holy Spirit, was needed to speak the gospel to everyone there. And it's interesting, gift of tongues is, the Sabbath school lesson points it this way, most likely the Spirit granted ability to speak in foreign languages. And so we want to ask a question here. What particular instruction did Paul give concerning the gift of tongues? What was Paul's instruction when he gave the gift of tongues? Now, we know that the gift of tongues is speaking a specific language and God giving you that ability to not just speak it, but to speak it eloquently as if you know it, like you're fluent 100%. And that is a gift that the apostles had. So what particular instruction did Paul give concerning the gift of tongues?
He gives a few different instructions. The one that I remember right now is that it must be interpreted.
Yes.
14, for if I pray in a tongue, my spirit it prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. So then 13, therefore let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. Mm-hmm. So speaking in tongues shouldn't just be gibberish that is ununderstood. It has to be interpreted by other people and by yourself.
Amen. 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 Thank you for sharing, Abby. Jeff?
I just want to hone in on verse 19. It says, yet in the church I had rather speak in five words with my understanding, yes, that by my voice I might teach others also, than 10,000 words in an unknown tongue. Mm. So here it's saying, you know, it's not about speaking in something that people can't understand. It's about speaking in something that gives understanding, that's intelligible, that people can understand from, rather than that gibberish. And it's funny to me how this... the Pentecostal movement, it's almost like they gloss over some scriptures that are really plain in here, and it doesn't quite make sense. But I just also wanted to hone in on, and you're the Greek expert, Pastor Mark, not me. I'm probably going to butcher this, but the word tongues, actually the word unknown is supplied.
Yes.
If you look at the scripture, the word unknown is supplied. It's a supplied word. The word, that whole group of words, meaning the unknown tongue, actually is glossa. That's all it is. And it just simply means the language or dialect used by a particular people distinct from that of other nations. Mm. That's all that means. Mm. Unknown is supplied. So there's a lot of stuff going around and a lot of different doctrines, but we, thankfully, God gives us understanding and
Amen.
Clarity on this one.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Let's go to our next question. Are there people in your church who speak other languages?
Oh, yes.
That's a definite yes. And so how can they use this ability to reach other people for Christ? And how can this fact help us understand the true nature of tongues that Paul is addressing?
Yeah, it's important to reach out to others. You know, the gospel isn't just to those who speak the same language as us. You know, Jesus said to tell the world, tell every nation, tribe, and tongue. And so it is important and it is a blessing that we have people in our church that can minister to other people who may not speak the language that I speak, which is English. You know, we'll have people that can reach out to different languages and different Amen. Nations.
Well, obviously, as the scriptures points out, it's to be translated, to be yes. able to use as translation. And mm-hmm. My wife, she speaks Bisayan. I don't speak that much. I try. Just Gamayka Ayo. but she was able to use her talents a couple of years back when the conference sponsored a mission trip to Mindanao, where she's from. And so she was able to go and help with the health fair and help with people because she spoke the dialect. And some people have a hard time with English there, so... That's one example of how to use
Amen.
The gift of tongues.
Yes, amen. There must be an interpreter involved if there's someone that speaks a different language so that they can understand as well. And it also edifies the church. Let's go to Thursday, the gift of prophecy. We have a few minutes left. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 14, verse 3 and 4, as well as Ephesians 4. But what do these passages say about the purpose of spiritual gifts in general and the gift of prophecy in particular? And we'll get into that later as well.
As Ephesians chapter 4 points out, it's these gifts, it says God, you know, Jesus was led up on high and gave gifts to men for what purpose? That they may all become as one body, as what was pointed out earlier, and that we all have the same understanding until we all come to a perfect man.
Yes.
And in the unity of the faith. And I haven't seen that happen yet, so I'm assuming those gifts are still present. Mm-hmm. So these spiritual gifts have a purpose. The main purpose is to unify, I think, the body and to help it to accomplish the purposes that God has given to us.
Yeah, Paul uses three words, edification, exhortation, and comfort as the purpose of these spiritual gifts. And edification is to build up, to strengthen believers spiritually. Exhortation is to encourage or to challenge or maybe even to make appeals, to call believers to faithfulness. And then comfort is to give hope and peace and encouragement when they're feeling down and out. And so I thought that was interesting. Abby, you wanted to share something?
Yeah, it talks about tongues and prophecy and the difference between the two gifts and what it brings to the church. And I found it really interesting in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 5. I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. Mm. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. And then later in chapter 14, verse 22, therefore tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. Mm-hmm. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe. Amen. So both of them play their part. Tongues are the way that we can reach, you know, other nations, people who don't believe. And then the gift of prophecy strengthens us. It edifies the church. Mm-hmm. It gives us our signs for the future and what to prepare for. And so it was really interesting how he talks about both of them and their gifts and the importance of having a prophecy.
Amen. I want to thank the panelists, Jeffrey and Abigail, for joining us here today and for sharing your thoughts on our lesson. And I pray that each and every one of us would receive a blessing from our Sabbath School lesson, not just today, but each and every week for our Central Study Hour here at Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. For a free CD and DVD, the offer number again is C202-632, or you can give us a call at 916-457-6511, or you can visit us, you can email us at csh@saccentral.org. Tell us your name and tell us which DVD or CD you would like, which lesson you would like, and we'll be happy to give you a free copy via mail. And so with that, may all of you be blessed in the name of Jesus.